Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 35, please. Matthew 9 and verse 35. Let's all stand. For the next few weeks, I'll be dealing with Matthew 10. This is a passage that in most churches you skip, because there's a problem. The passage does not deal directly with us. The mission of the disciples when they were sent out is highly limited. So I have entitled this message, Jesus' Mission, Our Mission. But I want you all to hear very carefully at the beginning as I nuance this, that's not 100% true, because there's some elements of the apostles' mission and Jesus' mission that is going to be different than ours. Matthew 10 is not the same as Matthew 28. Let me just say it that way. You'll see, and I will try to nuance this a little bit as we work through it. Verse 35. This, of course, is repeated from Matthew 4. It is one of the key verses. I spoke about it several weeks back, but I'm going to look at it at a different angle this morning. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people, which tells you Jesus' primary mission was preaching the gospel, specifically of the kingdom, teaching and healing. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. Now, friends, disciple is a common word in the New Testament. A disciple can be looked at in several ways, but I would like you to understand this morning visually. A disciple is someone that follows and learns. So the motion is this. Jesus, I have to represent Jesus, is bringing these people in to teach them. But the 12 disciples then become something else. There's only 12, and one of them was a traitor. I think Paul takes his place. So let's keep reading. It says, and when he had called into him his 12 disciples, followers, learners, people that come alongside, it says he gave them power or authority against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, folks, that's pretty much what he did. Teaching, preaching the gospel, healing. That's going to be pretty much our mission, with the exception of we're going to have to nuance that third one. Because there are no churches, even charismatic churches in all of their stupidity, that actually heal people. Because if they did, let's go to the hospital, Benny Hinn. I got lots of people I want you to heal. And then they don't have enough. Then it gets all of the lies. Okay, so drop this. Look at me in the eyes. Jesus and the apostles heal people, period. None of this, you don't have enough faith, you can't, all of that nonsense. That's a mission that we no longer have. And by the way, both of them did it for the same basic reasons. To authenticate that Jesus was the Messiah and the apostles were those that were the foundation of the church. I'm not either one of those. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the foundation. I'm just a pastor. And you're just a member. A follower. Let's go on. Now, the names of the 12, what? Here's the motion. Are you getting this? A disciple is someone that Jesus brings in to be a follower of himself. An apostle has the opposite meaning. It's someone he sends out. Apostello means to send out. And apostolos means one who is sent. It's actually very official. It's like if a pastor in this area calls me and says, "Do you have someone who can preach for me next month?" I say, "Yes, I do. I have someone that's not only a disciple, I have someone that I can give official responsibility to that I trust." And maybe some others. Do you understand? There's a big difference. Many disciples, but there were 12 that became, we're going to talk about that 12. I don't want to read these verses now. The name of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, Petros, a rock, and Andrew his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas, the Greek word means twin, and Matthew, the publican or the tax collector, the publicani. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. And by the way, we know nothing about that guy. Simon, the King James properly translates it, but it's wrong in its meaning, unfortunately. Simon the Canaanite, we'll talk about that later. And Judas Iscariot, who also what? So friend, here's the motion. He takes these men, he brings them to himself, including Judas, by the way. In minimally, Jesus always knew that Judas was going to betray him. There was never a question. I would say more than that. But he brought him in, trained him, taught them, worked with them, sent them out. That was the idea. Verse 5. These 12, Jesus, here's the same verb. Apostolos, apostello. He sent them out. An official mission. He sent them forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Is everybody realizing this is not exactly what we do today? Because we're not in the church age. We're still dealing with the what has to happen before Jesus is crucified. It says in verse 7, "And as you go, preach, saying, Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." He gives some further instructions. I would like to look at one other passage that I will not refer to the rest of the morning. Ephesians 2:20. So hold your hand here. The entire sermon is right here, except two other verses we'll look at later. Ephesians 2:20. Would you look there? Ephesians 2:20. This is, of course, the Apostle Paul, 30 years later or so, writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he says this about us. In verse 19, he says, "Now therefore ye," meaning you Gentiles, "are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of..." Those are the official representatives that Jesus officially, by the way, they were disciples first and then apostles, because there's a natural movement from becoming a follower to becoming an official representative. Now, in some ways, as a pastor or as a Christian, you can represent Christ, but not in this sense. Look what it says in verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being..." Understand something, that the apostles, the 11 and the 12, probably Paul, are the foundation of the church. They're the ones that write the New Testament. They are their associates. They're not exactly like us. So here it is. I have to say this because I can't lie from the pulpit. Other people can. This commission is not identical to ours, but it's very similar. So what I'm going to say this morning is Jesus' mission, our mission, more or less, with very small differences. We obviously go to just the Jews, just the white people, Just Asian people? No, we go to every person, right? That's one of the differences. The other difference is we're not an apostle. You take those away, the timing's a little different. All right, I'm going to preach on that this morning. By the way, I hope you enjoy this. Some of this is hilarious to me. It might not be to you. I've always learned long ago what tickles me doesn't tickle everybody else. I want to be an encouragement to you, but I also want to put this in your lap. You know who you are? I want to hand the ball to you. Jesus' mission, our mission. Father, thank you for this day. I ask your blessing on this time. May this be a profitable morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Friday night, we had visitors to the Warren House. You say, who were they? Two sophisticated people and three crazy people. And then later, Jared and Amy and number four and five came over. It was number three, James's third birthday. So John and Tiffany came up Friday night, had a nice time. My wife bought some pizza and some other goodies for everybody. So everybody sat around and ate and talked. And then, of course, the boys, by the way, when you get five males in one room, and the oldest one is, what, eight or something, and the youngest one is Evan, they're all very, by the way, they just sit there, they fold their hands, and they say, please, Grandpa, read a book to me. No, the one wants to punch me in the stomach as hard as he can. Now, here's the problem. I have a very strong stomach, but there is a place from surgery that's still a little sore. Guess where he hit me 12 times Friday night? But I survived. We had a good time. We had fun. It was crazy. It was loud. The space was small. We were talking, laughing, playing, shooting. Of course, you know, we have toy guns, so they have to shoot you. What else do you do with a toy gun? And finally, it became time for camping out. So my son had brought up a nice tent, put it up in the backyard. It sleeps 10. Let me think now. He has five. There's Jenny and I. That's seven. And there's 11 in the family. Amy, by the way, I'm coming to you, Amy. So I guess all I know is the moment they said time to camp out, Jared starts saying things like, it's time for my children. They need to go to bed. We need to go home. My estimation of Jared has really increased because who wants to sleep in a dumb tent? All I know is after a while, Jared and Amy and the two little number four and number five, Jesse and Evan, they went home and now it was time to camp out. And you say, well, now there's room for you, right, Bumpa? Yes, there is. There was a good room for me right upstairs in my bed. Who went to camp out? My wife. And she got 15 minutes of sleep that night. So last night, starting about 6, she was in a daze all night. You know, she was either on the couch or I was afraid she was going to fall down. You say, when you sleep with kids, you don't get any sleep. Well, she went out and slept. Saturday morning, they got up. Jenny came in. She was in early. I don't know what time, very early. She wanted to make him a good breakfast, so she made him, what was it? Not French toast? Waffles. Wait a minute, excuse me. Heart-shaped waffles. Cliffy, you need to make heart-shaped waffles for your wife now. She made heart-shaped waffles. All the kids were pretty happy. Then we had lunch. We did some other, by the way, I'm smart too. Jared, not so smart on this one. They went to the pumpkin patch. You say, what did you have to do? I'll get back with you on that one. I went upstairs and did something else. They went to the pumpkin patch. Finally, around noon, we all meet back up together, and Amy had made some food, and Jenny had made some dessert. You say, why are you telling me this story? It was James's birthday. And folks, James has arrived at 3 years old. He has about three characteristics. The funniest thing ever is when she cut the birthday cake. And I don't like it because I don't like strawberries, and it was some kind of a strawberry mess of other stuff, I don't know, goopy stuff. She cuts a big whack of this for James. James takes his fork right in the middle, picks the whole thing up, and starts stuffing it in his mouth. He has it in every place on his whole face, and he's so happy. By the way, my 3-year-old grandson is really mature. Then he has two other characteristics. One of them I can't mimic. For a 3-year-old, he has a deep voice. I don't know where that comes from, because most kids sound like kids. He doesn't sound like a kid. And my third favorite habit of my grandson, James, just like an adult, first thing he does when he comes in the house is take off all his clothes. No joking, last year, in the middle of winter, he'd put his boots on with no clothes on except his little diaper and go outside in the snow. Now, friends, I tell you that story for this. We have a mission to accomplish. Yes? Sometimes we're kind of like James. I'm thinking, man, James, I know you're growing up. You can talk. You can communicate. You can eat the whole piece of cake on one fork. But what about the clothes? Friends, as I was reading this passage, Jesus has called these men as his disciples. Obviously to come to Christ, to be saved. He's also now going to call them and he's going to send them out. Eventually they will be the foundation of the church, their teaching and writing. Everything we believe comes from these men and their associates who taught and founded the church and ultimately wrote the New Testament. But man, oh man, I looked at my grandsons and thought, they're not there yet. And by the way, please, don't anybody come in here and take all your clothes off except your diaper, please. I don't want to die. One day, those boys will grow up. Do you know one day they grow up and replace you? Here's the thing, friend. The gospel is built on a premise that what Jesus did, his apostles did, more or less, we're to do, and the generations have to keep coming, getting saved, becoming disciples, and in some degree, being sent out. So what I want to talk about is that. I want you to look back at verse 1 of chapter 10. I want to just talk about that. I want us to read this text, and friends, if you have a Bible, please keep it open, because we're going to look at every line of the names. Because how many people like to hear their name? Look at me. How many of you, look at me please, how many of you like me to know you? Would you be okay if you came here and I didn't know? Most of us like to be known. Yes? I mean, most of us don't like to be, these people, everybody, the names are here so we know as much as we can who they were. So here it is. Here's where Jesus' mission, the apostles' mission, our mission comes together. Number one, it comes together in one people, even though these people are so different. In verse 12, it says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first person mentioned is Simon, who is called Peter. And then there's Andrew, his brother. Then there's James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Then Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. And then lastly, the last two, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Friends, we begin with one people. Jesus was reaching people, and eventually was going to become what we call the church, into one people. His first 12, he brings them to himself. Other people get saved too. But this group is select and unique in that they are going to be sent out. One people. This group will become the center, with the exception of Judas, of the New Testament church. By the way, they had oneness in Christ. They have oneness in the grace of God, in being favored by God, by saving them. They are one in love. They are one in salvation, but that's where the oneness stops. They're not one in gifts. They're not one in personality. And they're not one in temperament. Who's the first person mentioned? Peter. Simon Peter. Look at me, friend. Peter like a lot of languages, Peter, just Petros in Greek, it means rock. Can I tell you what I think about Peter in most of the New Testament? Peter, he was a rock, and most of his rocks were in his head. Because Peter can't keep, by the way, this is the two things I know about Peter. He has rocks in his head and both feet in his mouth. And he's one of the people that Jesus chose. Not just chose to salvation and saved him, he chose to send him out as one of the apostles. And you say, well, Pastor, I've read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Yeah, but have you read Galatians? And here's Peter, way after the cross, compromising. Peter is a guy that I always think, Lord, I think I would have chosen better people. I mean, this is a guy that, yeah, he's the rock, all right. I think actually that's the joke. I actually think he wasn't the rock. That was the whole point. He's the rock, rocks in his head and both feet in his mouth. He's always, by the way, the only good thing I find about Peter, and I do find it every place, Peter, when he was wrong, always said he was wrong and repented and got back with the Lord. We got another guy. Look in the text, verse 2. We have Andrew, his brother. We know almost nothing about Andrew. Then we have James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Please look at me. I'm not going to yell at the first part of the sermon. You're going to either give me your attention or not. Do you know the first thing I think about with John and Zebedee and John and James? Who was the first one of these 11 martyred? James. James was the first one in Acts chapter 12 killed. Who was the last one to live of the apostles? John. Right here. By the way, friend, tonight's message will deal with this. You never know how things are going to work out. Two brothers. By the way, they're called in other places sons of what? What does that mean? My answer is I don't know. I would think it probably means they were explosive. But do we ever call people names like this for you that speak Spanish? Do you ever call someone flaco or flaquito who is not skinny? You normally call someone flaco who looks like me. Pastor Flaquito. What are you laughing for, Pachungay? By the way, Jamie Vanderwalker, what was my nickname for her? Was she short? Well, 5'11½" is not very short for a woman. By the way, friends, I don't know why they called them Sons of Thunder. I wonder sometimes if actually they were the opposite. But I don't know. We never have explanation. They're just called Sons of Thunder. Just like Peter's called a rock, but can I say this to you? You never get that indication he's very stable. You actually get the indication he might be the not rock rock. Well, who else do we have in the... By the way, one people. You say, you look around, it's like, Pastor, we got a bunch of different kind of people in this church, and some of them are weird. Well, everybody except me is weird, of course. You're not weird. By the way, folks, God saves people. He uses people, one people, but they're different. Part of it. Well, look in your Bibles. Have you noticed, by the way, that they're two by two? Has anybody noticed that? Because he sent them out? They're in pairs, if you'll notice. So you have Simon and Andrew. You have James and John. You have Philip and Bartholomew. Folks, we all know almost, except John 1, nothing about these guys. Then we have Thomas. What do you remember when you think of Thomas? Yeah, because Thomas was famous for doubting everything. Hey, Jesus, you need to show me. Show me. He was, by the way, Thomas was born in the state of Missouri. He's a show me person. Show me. By the way, when Jesus got close to him, he didn't have to show him. Who else do you have? You have Matthew. Hold it. I spent one Sunday morning sermon on Matthew. Today, there's going to be a payday for you that are awake. Matthew was what? Somebody tell me what he was. Tax collector. How many people like to pay your taxes? You un-American people. By the way, do you have a choice of paying your taxes? About the same choice that the Romans had. The Romans gave Israel. Look at me. A tax collector was a person nobody liked. But there's a problem. Tax collectors, do you understand that Matthew was an actual tax collector? When he got saved and became a disciple of Christ and then an apostle of Christ, they kept calling him Matthew the publican or the tax collector. You say, why? Because tax collectors, they weren't just disliked because they dealt with taxes. Tax collectors have two other problems in Israel. Number one, they have this problem. They worked for Rome, and Rome was the oppressing government. So they were seen as traitors. So they not only wanted your money, but they were traitors. They were people, I'll use this language, in bed with Rome. Jesus saved one of those, somebody in bed with Rome, somebody that wanted money. And by the way, the middle part was, I've already said this, you didn't just collect taxes. You went to the Roman government. Zacchaeus, by the way, do you remember the name? He was not a tax collector. Check out what he was. He was the head of tax collectors. You'd have gone to him, and they would have said, I want you to go into these 12 villages, and you put a bid on this. And you promise the Roman government X amount of dollars. Let me just say dollars. I'll give you $10,000 for it. You bid on this group of people. But when you went into those cities, how much ever you collected above that was yours. So Matthew would, can you imagine the rest of his life? He was called Matthew the tax collector. By the way, what did he write? The book of Matthew. He's talking about himself. So he would have been considered a traitor. He would have been considered a thief. And he would have been considered, I hate people that want my money, a tax collector. And all three of these together, this will have payday in a minute. Well, who else do we have? Look else. We have some other people. In verse 3, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus. Friends, we don't know a lot about him, but from history, and the history comes from the 2nd and 3rd century, so we don't have anything in the 1st century, but it makes sense. Most people, historians, believe that James is the guy that went to India, specifically South India. There's been Christianity in South India since the 1st to 2nd century. That's true. And he started what's now developed into something that's not always good, but it's still Christianity started in India probably because of this guy, and we know nothing else about him. The next guy we know nothing about, Lebius, which surname is Thaddeus. And then we have Simon the Canaanite. Now, if you would be as kind, friend, here's where the payday comes. If you will look in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 and verse 15, Luke 6 verse 15, please. The disciples or apostles are listed four times. Everybody got that? They're listed in Matthew, they're listed in Mark, they're listed in Luke, and they're listed in Acts, which tells you Luke and Acts is written by the same person, Luke. Luke was a non-Hebrew, non-Aramaic speaking individual. Don't have time to prove that. It's pretty easy to prove from Acts chapter 1. He did not speak the language, so he wrote only in Greek. In the King James Bible, you're going to see it immediately. By the way, the ESV removes the problem, which is nice, but you don't even know there's a problem. Luke chapter 6 and verse 5. It says, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called what? First thing is, you don't know how to pronounce the word, do you? In Greek, by the way, it is an exact representation of Greek, zelotes, which means the zealot. Okay? Simon the zealot. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. It gives you another list of the disciples. It says in verse 13, "And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon." You have that same word. In Greek, it's zelotes, the zealot. So friends, please look at me. You have a very strange happenstance that in the language of Judea, somewhat the language of Galilee, but much less, which was Aramaic, very similar to biblical Hebrew, the word for zealot, when you take it from Hebrew or Aramaic into Greek, looks like Canaanite. But it's the Aramaic word that means this, a zealot. So Matthew and Mark, Hebrew Aramaic readers, always say Simon, and it looks like Canaanite, but it's not talking about somebody from Canaan. It's talking about a word that means the zealot. Luke properly translates it zealot. You say, who cares? Look at me. Who cares? Jesus saved two men. One worked for the Democratic Party, the squad. They were the most, he was the, in our culture, the most socialistic individual on earth. The other one, Simon the Zealot, worked for the insurrectionist. Look at me, friend, in AD 66, 33 years later, that group of men started the Civil War, the revolt against Rome, where the temple was destroyed in AD 70. They were called the Zealots. They were people that hated Rome. So you have Matthew, who worked with Rome. You have Simon, who hated Rome. And actually, in AD 66, what finally happened, right about the time Nero was going crazy, they start assassinating people. And they assassinate so many people that after a while, the Roman government's had enough and they just destroy the whole place. By the way, there has never been a temple in Jerusalem since then, and it started from the zealots. Do you realize Jesus saved a Roman sympathizer and a Roman hater, look at me, and put them in the same group of people? Wow. You mean people can actually get along? If you're one in Christ, you can. If you're not in Christ, you're going to have problems because you're going to be killing each other. There's one last guy. Now, friends, I'm just going to suggest something to you. We know his name is Judas, and we know he's the what? He's the one who betrayed Christ, correct? But you do notice when you read Matthew's gospel, what did you notice? There's pairs. This is at least a possibility. I don't have time to flesh it out. It's just a possibility. And I don't know for sure, but the last two he puts together in the one and two group is Simon the Zealot and Judas, what's the word? There is a word in Greek. It is at least possible. It's called Sikaron. There is at least a possibility this means the man of the dagger. If that is true, Jesus had two men who were zealots. Because, friend, actually, the war with Rome broke out because of zealots who started carrying daggers. And you could put it in your robe, and they'd have the big feast. And they would walk into that feast with that knife, not a sword, not a spear, but a dagger hidden in their flowing garments. And they'd walk, and you'd be so crowded, you know, like Chicago at certain things, you can't move. They'd stab somebody, leave the knife there, back away and say, look what happened, and then take off. It is at least possible that Judas was one of the same group of kinds of people that hated Rome. Hey, look at me. And Jesus didn't save him, but he joined. Hello? This might explain why Judas, part of the reason he betrayed Christ when he realized Jesus wasn't interested in overthrowing governments. For all of you out there that want to get into an insurrection. I say all of this today. This is my first point. starts with one people. 12 disciples, one of them was unsaved. Jesus knew it, obviously. The disciples didn't. He brought them over not only as followers and learners, but he sent them as official representatives, as apostles. One sent out, an apostolos, one sent forth, and then he sent them forth. That's where it begins. Now, if you would be as kind, look back at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. I'm going to have to skip some ideas. I hopefully gave enough in the introduction for you to pick up where we are. One people. All I'm talking about is Jesus' mission, the apostles' mission, is more or less our mission. We start with one people. By the time you get to the church, we are one people, baptized into one body, one Holy Spirit in all of us, bringing us together. You have one people, number two, with one plan. Verse 35 gives us the basic plan of the local church with a little bit of nuance. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing. I'll come back to that, friend. If you look at chapter 10 and verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. The point being is, it's one people, more or less, with one plan. Our plan is simple. Our plan begins with preaching the gospel, preaching the good news. That's what we're here to do. Obviously, it's not identical, but it's close. We preach the good news about the future, that we can be part of God's kingdom. We can be part of heaven. We can be in God's presence. It's good news from God. It's good news about sin. It's good news about the forgiveness of sins. It's good news about the love of God in the cross of Christ. My friend, we have one people with one plan. Now, of course, we have people in this room that I could preach to for the next 50 years in a row if I lived that long, that still would never talk to anybody about the gospel. Here's your problem. I'm not mad at you. It's our mission is his mission. It's not mine. It's not about a pastor. It's what we do. You say, well, I don't know how to talk to people. Well, if you've been saved 15 minutes, you can give your testimony. It's looking at people and being interested in people. Friends, there's forgiveness, that we can actually be forgiven. A couple of years back, Kavanaugh, the judge. Now, I'm not really interested in your political views. I could care less. Drop the politics and look at the facts. He was being accused of something. He was in his 40s, maybe even 50. He was being accused of something that he may or may not have done when he was 15. I got a question for you. Look me in the eyes. Do you want me to know what you did at age 15? Or would you prefer forgiveness? You see, friends, we live in a terrible age. You say, how do you talk to people? Friends, there is not a person that doesn't have some guilt, that doesn't have some stuff that, look at me, that are shameful activities. And the beauty is, we go into all the world with good news from God, good news about the future. We're going to see Charles die in the next week or two. That's hard, but it's good news because he's with the Lord. There's good news. There's good news that he forgives us. In this stuff of holding over people's heads, you know what's sad? Good men, I don't know if we'll ever have them run for office in this country again. Who wants... Maybe I kissed my girlfriend in kindergarten on the cheek, and therefore I didn't ask her permission, and I am a rapist. Do you understand? If there's a never forgiveness, I mentioned it, Mike and I talked after Sunday school. Right now, in Germany. By the way, this isn't religion. Right now in Germany, there was a young lady that was a teenager. And in her teenage years, she started working at a concentration camp. How much do you understand as a teenager? You don't even know where your shoes are. She worked there, and they're charging her now as aiding and abetting the murder of Jewish people. She was a teenager. Now she's 94 or 96 years old. I have a question. Is there ever forgiveness? You better hope so. You better hope so. Otherwise, we're all guilty and we can never, ever get rid of the stain. But here's the good news. Paul said, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." You see, those sins have been paid for. And what's the result? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have this in Christ. Good news. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto that ultimate salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time." My friend, did you see the bulletin this morning? Open your bulletin, please, would you? Open your bulletin. We haven't touched these verses. I would suggest you actually start memorizing. Please never come to me and say, "I'm too old to memorize." You know exactly when it's time to eat and what your TV programs are. You can memorize a verse. Romans 5:20 is good news, friend. "Moreover, the law entered in. The law entered that offense may abound, but where sin abounded," what? "Grace did much more abound." Friend, there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is salvation, there is love. Part of our job in this church is preaching the gospel by every means. Wednesday night, Jim Duncan asked us to pray. Please look at me. He asked us, by the way, I want you to pray. He said, "Pray that we have access back on the base on recruit training side." Why? Because there's young sailors down there that Jim, Robert, Dada, and others have gone down to the base to do what? Share the gospel with them. Friend, I got a question for you. Would you drop this nonsense of that's only for the pastor? It's for us. You say, "I'm not good at it." You don't have to be good at anything. All you have to be good at is talking about what Christ has done for you. And if he's done that for you, you can share your testimony and then include the gospel. You're not required to get people saved. You can't save anybody, but you are part of this. Here it is, one people, one plan, preaching the gospel. What's the second thing we do? Well, he tells us teaching. Back in verse 35, it talks about teaching. You know, it's not only preaching, and you say, where do we teach? Every place we can, anytime we can, any way we can, we're always in the process of teaching. Noel, did you teach in the Philippines this week? How many times? Slacking off, folks. One time. One time. Did you teach on Friday night? That's the worst crowd you have, correct? I mean, you got Louis Heras. That's a pretty bad person on the crowd. Friends, look at me. Do you know what teaching is? It's not. Cliff said something to me yesterday. What he said to me, I don't like. Parents, are you listening? He said to me, and he is correct, kids at Lake County Baptist see me as a pastor. They see this guy here as a pastor. We're not real. Where do kids learn? Yeah, but they learn in the weirdest places. Actually, I would tell you most kids learn more from their social media than any other source. You know, the one you don't even know they have. But you know what this also means in a good sense? Look at me. Do you know what this means in a good sense? If you're a saved person here this morning, you need to get involved in the teaching ministry. But I'm not talking about teaching Sunday school. I'm not talking about teaching the theology. You know what I'm talking about? Kids, how many times have you heard this? We learn more by what's caught than by what's taught. I remember getting my son around Mr. Losey. Mr. Losey is not the smartest man that's ever been through this church. But I wanted my son to catch something, a disease. You say, what's that disease? Work. By the way, guess what my son caught? That disease. He also learned to fix things. I have no ability to fix anything. I can break things, and then I had to call John over here. John, come and fix it. I'm not good at fixing. By the way, I wanted my son. Look at me. Do you understand people learn from all sources? You say, nobody. I don't have anything to teach. I don't understand things. We're not. Listen, his job, my job is formal teaching. Friend, but our plan is this. Preaching the good news. Whose job is that? Teaching. Whose job is that? But not formally. You don't have to do it formally. Cliff told me, I don't even like to admit he's right. I already know. Kids look at me, you're the pastor. You know, LeBron James says, because you know LeBron's brilliant. LeBron has money, therefore he has to be brilliant, right? Look at me, friends. That's what kids learn from. But they also learn sometimes by just watching a Christian man work. How about this? A Christian man having integrity. A Christian man not using the Lord's name in vain. A Christian man not telling dirty jokes. A Christian man treating women properly. You ain't learning that from your social media. Actually, they learn the opposite. Can I say this? I shouldn't say this. I really didn't know what TikTok was. I knew there was some kind of like videos for umpteen seconds. I don't get the point. I got a life to live. But I went on YouTube and started watching TikTok videos. Young people, parents, do you know what your kids watch? There are more girls, women, without shame than I ever thought existed on planet Earth. And your boys see this constantly. I saw about three or four. I felt like just slopping off the manure. They need to see a man that treats women like a godly woman. Yes or no? You're not going to get that here. But you get your son or sons or daughters to hang around the right people. They'll catch that. They'll realize that's not what we do as Christians. Yes or no? By the way, do not walk out of here saying, well, that was a good sermon for the deacons. No, this is a good sermon for all of us. There's one people in this room with one plan. That plan has three parts. Primarily, it starts with preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. It's teaching, but it doesn't have to be formal teaching. By the way, where does a young lady learn to be modest? TikTok videos? No, she learns it from a godly woman. Sometimes they'd look at Mrs. Hall or my wife and whatever. The age is wrong. They're teachers. Who knows? But another Christian woman can take them out to eat for a couple times or take them for a walk. And all of a sudden they realize, now I know how to behave. This is how Christians behave. Your job is to teach. Start teaching. You say, I don't know how. Find a way. There's a third concept in Matthew 9:35. Look at the text. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and doing what? Healing. Friend, I'm just going to nuance that because the New Testament church does not have a command to heal. And if we do have a command to heal, you have to understand we have to heal every single sickness and every single disease because that's what Jesus did. And nobody can do that. But I think if we nuance that word a little bit, we have our mission. We have our primary mission of preaching the gospel. The mission that follows that up is what? Teaching the Word of God in every possible way, not just academically, but also in life. I will say this, I never brag on him. I shouldn't today. The best thing Cliffy offers our young men, he's a man, he's successful, he's been there, he's been tempted, he's been tried. He survived, he did excellence in the United States Navy. Kids need that, and they need that from you. And ladies, they need to know what a godly lady looks like and acts like too. The third concept is not healing. How about this word, helping? You say, in how many ways can we help? I was talking to my buddy Franco. Rolando, I made a mistake of taking him to Toluca's. It was a mistake because every time we eat out, he says, you know, he wants to go back there. 2 or 3 weeks ago, he and I were eating at Toluca's. Do you understand what's going on in Haiti? You know what we talked about? How can we help? He went there for a week. We sent $1,000, $2,000 with him. You say, why? Just to help. And I told him this, and I tell you now this, all of you. Here's your problem and my problem. You get fatigued at how many places need help. Is that correct? It's like this. There's a huge dike holding the water back. And there's water poking through in 1,000 places. And this is what our problem is the water keeps coming. Our problem is we look at that and say, I can't do anything. Excuse me. I can't do everything, so I don't do anything. Here's what you do. If there's 1,000 holes, you got 10. You can't do everything, but I'm going to put my fingers in the places that I can do something. Helping. Jesus could actually heal people. The apostles could heal people. I cannot, but I can be a blessing. You can be a blessing. Folks, do you know how many boxes we've sent to the Philippines in the last, well, a couple months back? We sent 19 Balikbayan boxes of books. But before that, we sent 4 to 6 to 8, I don't remember how many it was, stuff with clothing, shoes. Our church gave money to Pachungay, did we not? Didn't we give you, was it 500 and 500? Why? Because we wanted you up in the mountains where people are dying of COVID. There's not even a hospital there. We can bring some clothing to them. We can bring some shoes. She's a pretty good shopper. Actually, excuse me, I mispronounced it. She's pretty good at chopping. She bought shoes for people, and she knows how to get them cheap. She bought clothing. We brought some medicines. We brought flashlights. We bought things like coffee. You say, why? We can't put our fingers in every hole, but we've helped there. We've helped some in Haiti. We've helped some in Chad. We're helping some all around the world. You say, Pastor, we're running out of fingers. Well, what are you going to do with your fingers? Pick your nose. Well, I can't solve all the problem. Who cares? But I can do my part. By the way, you have a mission. We're one people with one plan. Preaching the gospel is central because if you're not saved, it doesn't help much. Teaching the word of God is next, and we come along with all the help we can bear, everything we can bring to it. I found out in the Philippines, it's a weird thing. It's humid. Oh, it's humid. You know, your jungle conditions nearly in many places. If you get a bug bite in the Philippines, the next thing you know, you have an infection. There's a little thing they sell at Walmart. Cost a dollar. It's called triple antibiotic. How many have I sent? You couldn't count them, could you? You know, every time I go to Walmart, I clean it out. Bring them. Why? Because I know people need it. I actually had one of the families I gave two of them to. They sent me on Messenger. This is really nice, but I can't find it in the Philippines. Just a small thing. Look, I'm going to ask you a question. What are you doing? Is your life about how long you're going to live? What, so you can fill it up with stupid? Or is your life about donation? You say, Pastor, I only got 10 fingers. My grandfather only had 9. He got his thumb cut off in a machine. Farm equipment, which is very common. You didn't live in the old days where people had to work like that. Dave, what you do in the old days where I'm from, every man I met had fingers gone from cutting trees because it was done differently. Listen, friend, he only had 9, but he could use them. He could use that stub, too. You say, how do you use it? He would get me in his lap, wrap me up in a headlock, and use that stub on my head. Oh, it hurt. But you know what? When he went to work, he had nine in a stub, and he did just fine. Do what you can do. Do what you can do. Do everything you can do. Fill in as many holes as you can fill in. Here it is. We're one people. We're from all over the place. We got one plan, preaching the gospel, teaching, but that's not just academic. That's all the ways we teach, and most things are caught, not taught. Actually, when you teach the average kid, this is their thing. But all of a sudden, they look at a person and say, ah, I got it. Helping. Preaching the gospel, teaching, helping. Verse 36, and we're done this morning. Matthew 9:36. Matthew 9 and verse 36. I wish I had more time for this, but I knew I wouldn't. We are one people with one very simple plan. Preaching the good news. Teaching the word of God, but not just academically, but practically or visually. And we also have one perspective. It says, when he saw the multitudes, how did he see people? He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Friends, the way you see people will dictate you joining in the plan. If you look at people and you say, hey, they have a car, they have a house, they have a job, they're okay, they go to church. You won't witness to them. You won't do anything. But if you start seeing people the way Jesus saw people, as sheep having no shepherd, as people scattered abroad, as people without hope, that will fuel you in the preaching of the gospel, in the teaching, and in the helping. One people, one plan, one perspective. That's our mission. Father, thank you for your word this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. Seal some of these truths to our hearts. And Lord, I'd like to see a whole group of men. I know we have several that have talked to me that are trying to think of ways where how they can influence our youth for good. I want to influence the youth too. But I realize maybe I am seen as too distant for some kids. We need a whole host of Mr. Losey types that in their area of the world, their expertise, they can demonstrate what it means to look like a Christian to our youth and to teach, not so much by teaching, but by living. Father, help us to get involved. Help us to be part of one people, one plan, one perspective. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, friends, we're going to have the Lord's